Turn today to John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. Nice chapter of the book of John. I want to begin reading at verse 1 this morning as we get into our message today. John chapter 9. The Bible says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, would you skip over to verse number 25? We may look at some other, go back to some other verses in a moment, but look with me at verse number 25. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you today that God's people are on the winning side. And we thank you that the reason why they're on the winning side is they know the winner. So Lord, now this morning, I pray your blessings upon the reading of John 9. And Lord, as I would attempt in just a few moments to preach a message from this great chapter, I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that no one will go out of this building but what can't also say as this man did after he received his sight. I was blind, but now I see. So Father, today may that be the testimony of every Christian. Every person that leaves here, they can say, I know that I see. Lord, now bless, we pray. Meet all the needs, the requests already shared. And bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this man that Jesus came to and restored his sight back to him, and also not only his physical sight, but if you keep reading the portion of God's word, you'll find the Lord gave him not only physical sight, but God gave this man spiritual sight. This man was born again, as well as the recipient of a miracle pertaining to his physical eyes. This man could see in two different ways. He could see physically, and this man could also see spiritually. What a tremendous miracle. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. This is one of the easiest passages of Scripture to preach from. I don't know how many times I've preached sermons from John chapter 9. There are just so many ways that we could study this portion of Scripture, and so many ways we could outline it, and so many ways we could preach from it. This morning, I'm really not even going to try to outline it. I'm just going to have us to kind of select certain verses within this chapter, and I like to make some points as we kind of work our way through it. Now, I do really like verse 25, and I'll read it again. Notice how it reads. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This blind man who now can see is approached and questioned by some Pharisees. He's questioned by people that did not embrace the truth, did not accept what God had done, still had their eyes blinded themselves to spiritual truth. And so they basically were trying to entrap the man, and then they were also trying to dismiss the claim of what had taken place. So they were working against the situation. They were the Pharisees. And this man here, he basically told them, he basically said, I don't know all of the details, but I just know this, I can see. I can't tell you all of the details. I couldn't tell you all there is to be said about the one who gave me my sight back. I don't know a whole lot about him. I couldn't really give an argumentary defense of all that could be said about this one that healed me. The only thing I can do is I can tell you what happened to me. I can tell you right now you're looking at a person who can see for the first time. You're looking at a person who has just received a miracle. He said, I don't know all the details, but I can see. Have you ever heard that old expression, just cut to the chase? That's what he did. He just cut to the chase. He just got right to the point. This man knew that what had happened to him was real. This man knew that the greatest need of his life had been taken care of. This man walked away with the ability to see for the first time. I heard of a story of a rich businessman who was driving a brand new BMW. And he was driving up in one of the mountainous parts of the country. Got caught in a blinding snowstorm. And he was coming around the corner and lost control of his vehicle. And the vehicle was heading to the cliff. So the man, just the last moment, he unhooked his seatbelt and he jumped out of the vehicle just in time, but he hung his arm on one of the hinges of the door and literally pulled his arm out right off of his body, pulled his arm loose from the socket, lost his arm. He was standing there looking down over the cliff in much pain. Truck driver came in behind. Truck driver thought, well, he would try to assist him, try to help him. So the truck driver walked up to this man, and the man was looking down over the cliff. He said, I just lost my BMW. I just lost my BMW. And the man looked at him, the truck driver said, you've lost more than the BMW. You've just lost your arm. He said, let's look for it. Let's try to find it. He said, because possibly the surgeon can sew it back on. And then the man said, oh my, I've just lost my Rolex. What you have there, you have a tragedy, but yet you have humor. You have a man there that obviously didn't have his priorities in order. You have a person there who really didn't see what mattered the most. He was more interested in his vehicle, more interested in his Rolex, seemingly, than what he was, the loss of his arm. Victor Borge, one time, a man with great humor, he told a story about a couple that were going on vacation. They got into the airport. They were standing in line waiting to check their bags in. The husband said to the wife, he said, honey, he said, I wish that we would have brought the piano. The wife said, why do we need a piano? We've got 16 bags already. He said, yes, I know. But he said, the tickets are on the piano. You know this John chapter 9 passage? Here's a man who was born blind. Here's a man who could never see a sunset. Here's a person who had never looked in the faces of people. Here's a person who had never had the privilege of looking into the eyes of his parents and is born blind. People would question that. People would say, why do the innocent people suffer? Why would a child be born without vision? The question, why? Why would this happen? Verse number 3 tells us why it happened. The Bible says in verse number 3, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It says that the works of God may be made manifest in Him. Now look at it like this. If this man had not been born blind, he may have never been able to see the face of Jesus. Do you realize the first face this man looked into was the face of Jesus? If he hadn't been born blind, he may have lived his entire life and gone to a Christless eternity without God in his life. So his being born blind turned out to be a blessing. Charles Spurgeon told a similar story. He told of two men talking. One man who was blind told the other man, he said, "I'm blessed more than you're blessed." And the other man looked at him and said this. He said, "How could you be blessed more than me when you're a blind man?" And then the blind man told the first man. He said, "I'm blessed more than you." He said, "Considering all of the things that you've had to look at in life, considering the fact that you've had to look into the faces of grief, you've had to look into the faces of despair, you've had to look at all of the sin that's been paraded up and down the streets, you've had to see all of those sights that are so unholy, so ungodly, and so hurtful and unkind." He said, "But the first face that I will ever see will be the face of Jesus Christ." And that goes along with that story. What I would like to do this morning, rather than try to present any kind of a definite outline, I just want us to pick up on a few of these verses. And I'd like for us to notice some precious truths that are tucked away in John chapter 9. In fact, this morning, let me begin by putting it like this. Here's something that we notice. Jesus had an interest in this man long before this man had an interest in Jesus. And I find that to be a very good point. Jesus was interested in him before he had an interest in Jesus. Now you know, my friend, how that applies. That's true of every one of us today. That's true of every sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. Jesus had an interest in you and in me before we ever had an interest in Him. He knew our condition before we even knew that we were a sinner. He saw us. He recognized where we were. He knew the condition of our heart. He came seeking us before we sought Him. It's just like that shepherd in the New Testament. He leaves the 99 that are safe in the fold, and he goes out and he finds that one lost sheep, and he puts that sheep upon his shoulder and carries the sheep back. That's how it is with God in His grace. He takes an interest in us before we take an interest in Him. He sought me before I sought Him. He reached down to me before I reached up to Him. He saw my condition before I saw it. That's how God is. That's how He works. I want you to notice something else. Jesus saw him before he saw Jesus, which I've already elaborated on it, but it's a good point. Look at verse 2. Like I say this morning, I'm not presenting this as an outline form. I'm just having us look at verses and delve into precious truth. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's just like people. They get in theological debates. They try to argue everything out. They lean towards argument. You see, this man here did not need people to give some kind of a theological debate. This man needed help. This man's like the illustration I heard of a little boy that was out in water. He got in over his head, and the little boy was drowning. And his dad was standing on the bank giving a lecture, trying to tell him. He said, "I told you, you shouldn't be out there in the water." And that little boy said, "Dad," he said, "save me first." and then lecture me afterwards. And that's the point here. You see, this man with blinded eyes didn't need a bunch of people to stand over him giving some kind of a theological debate. This man needed help. And that's just like today in our church service. There could be someone here that's never been saved. You don't need someone to argue and debate over your condition. You need to get to Jesus Christ as quick as you can before it's too late. This man here, and I'll point out something else here. This man got more than he asked for. This man not only got his physical eyes back, this man got his spiritual eyes open. He got more than he asked for. Now you know, my friend, that's true of every one of us. We got more than we asked for. When you and I came to the cross and got saved, God gave us more than we asked for. He not only gave us eternal life, but God threw in tons of fringe benefits. He's given us all kinds of things. I mean, how could you ever, you couldn't list them all. The joy, the peace, the blessings, the security, the deep-rooted happiness. Oh, there's so many things that God gave us. Theologically, we could say we've been justified. We've been sanctified. We have been reconciled. We've been redeemed. And we're going to eventually be glorified. We got more than we asked for. That's the way God is. He always gives more than we ask for. A lot of people think, they think too simple. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from hell. Yes, but what else? What else? What does it mean to be saved? It means to know that I'm going to heaven. Yes, but what else? More to it than that. And I'm not minimizing those things because I'm thankful to God that Christians don't go to hell. And I'm thankful to God we go to heaven. But God gave us more than that. I mean, honestly, do you realize that when we get to heaven, we're not going to spend forever and ever and ever in eternity simply telling people that I did not have to go to hell. I'm in heaven. No, the thing that God gave us, which is more valuable than what our finite minds can even begin to comprehend, is we've been given the ability to know, to serve, and to worship the living God. We've been given the privilege of having a relationship with Him. We can call Him our Father. There's more to it than simply going to heaven. It's a living, vital, worshiping, potential relationship that we have with God, with the living God. We got more than we asked for. Then I look at verse 4. And again this morning, to get this message, you're going to have to be patient with me. We're going to be looking at a few verses. And I know, you say, looking at verses. I know we got 20 minutes. We can look at a lot of verses in 20 minutes. Look at verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. While it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. While it is day. How do we apply that? Well, I think there's a lot of application there. I think one application is this. We, as a people of God, had better take advantage of opportunity. You ever hear that statement, strike while the iron's hot? We need to strike while the iron's hot. We have a time of opportunity now. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time. While there's opportunity, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. I'm making some application here. While it is day, while we have the opportunity, right now, we need to do what we're going to do for God right now. If we've ever thought about being committed, if we've ever thought about surrender, if we've ever thought about dedication to the Lord, we need to do it now. It's still day, but the night's coming, and no man can work. Opportunities will run out. A person is a fool to keep procrastinating, to keep talking about later, about commitment later. No, if you've ever thought about doing anything for God, do it now, before the nighttime comes. There's opportunity right now. Look again with me. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Now, isn't this amazing what he does? He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Could you imagine how that must have felt? Now imagine, Jesus spits on the ground, makes clay, takes that clay and puts it into the eyes of that blind man. You see, I'm looking at this in different ways. I'm looking at it from a very practical, down-to-earth, human way. I'm saying today that it had to hurt. His eyes had to burn. But I see here something else, though. This is a picture of something else, the clay. This reminds us today of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He became man. Now, as this clay would seem to worsen, do you know that clay would seemingly worsen that man's condition? He's already blind. Now put clay in his eyes on top of that. He's really, we'd think if he's ever going to see, he won't now. He's got clay in his eyes. The Bible says he came into his own. His own received him not. Jesus became man. He was misunderstood. They could not accept him. They couldn't believe him. The one who became incarnated could not be accepted. Now look at this again. He was blind. He now has clay applied to his eyes. What do you think Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam? Probably, you wouldn't have to tell this man too many times, get to the water, would you? This man's going to want to get to the water. His eyes must have been burning. He's wanting to get to the water. That kind of reminds me of how it is when a person gets under good old-fashioned Holy Ghost of God conviction. How you hurt, you burn. Conviction burns. Conviction is not fun. Conviction hurts a person. But that old sinner wants to get to the water then, don't they? I'm talking about the water of life. I'm talking about getting to the pool, getting to the fountains of living water. When we're under conviction and our eyes are burning, so to speak, we want to get to the pool. But would you note something here? Siloam. Wash in Siloam, verse 7. Wash in the pool of Siloam. You know what Siloam means? Sent. Sent. That's what it means. You know, when a person recognized Christ as the sent one, as the one sent from the Father, recognizing Him as deity, as being very God, then that's when they can get to the pool. That's when they can have their eyes open. He sent him to the pool of Siloam. Look, please, at verse number 10. Verse 10. They, therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? How? Could I suggest something to do right now? How many letters does the word how have in it? How many does it have? Three. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of rearranging those letters to come up with something very important, does it? A who? The answer to blindness is not in a how, but a who. The answer to man's problems is not in performance. It's not in works. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. When the how is converted to a who, then that's when business picks up. Well, we can see that there is no obstacle any greater than the who. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that includes saving a sinner. So that's the answer. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Guess who I think was the blindest? The blindest. It was the Pharisees. You know, those Pharisees, they had a hang up over the day. The day was elevated more than what took place on that day. The Pharisees said it couldn't be of God because he performed it on the Sabbath day. You know, today is not the Sabbath day. Today is Sunday. Today is the first day of the week. But you know, there's a whole lot of people today, a little bit like those Pharisees, that honor Sunday more than they honor the Savior. They honor Sunday. In fact, you hear people saying this. You'll hear good-meaning people tell other people, they'll say, now we need to go to the church of our choice on Sunday. You know, that's really not the best advice to give anybody. Go to the church of your choice on Sunday. By the way, let me throw this out. The wrong place of worship is a greater detriment to accepting the truth, or it can be, than staying at home. Some people would be better off to stay home than to go to church. If the church they attend is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that religious deception is the greatest tool in the devil's tool chest? It keeps people from Christ. The hardest people that it comes to reaching are religious people. It's people that have been messed with religiously. And by the way, that's why it's far easier to see people saved at a rescue mission than in church. Because churches, religion, has a tendency to soft soap the truth many times. And people think the security is going to church. No, the security is not going to church. The security is knowing Christ. The Savior. You can have a perfect track record. You can go to church every Sunday for 80 years. But if you've never accepted Christ, you'll go to hell from the church pew. Here's what amazes me about the days in which we're living. Old-fashioned preaching that includes preaching on hell as well as preaching on heaven is becoming as scarce as hen's teeth. Churches have resorted into counseling. Everyone leaving happy, fuzzy feeling. Warm fuzzy. But thank God today it's the truth that sets us free. It needs to be pointed out that when people come to church, they need to do more than come to church. They need to know the one who's ahead of the church. They need to be saved by the grace of God. It's good to come to church, but it's better to go to church and leave knowing the Savior and leave dedicated to Him. Verse 21. Bible said, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. The parents basically said to that man, you ask him, or Jesus, or, yeah, they said, ask him. Ask him, he'll tell you. Just ask him, let him speak for himself. He's old enough. Just ask him. There's a lot of truth in that. In fact, there's nothing but whole truth in it because it's in the Bible. But there's nothing better than a personal testimony. They said, ask him. Years ago, my brother-in-law and I, Bill Gindelsberger, went squirrel hunting. We were hunting down around Burlington area. And we'd been in the woods squirrel hunting, and I come out of the woods before he came out and walked right out into the arms of a game warden. I come out of the woods, and there was a game warden. And as far as I knew, I had my license. Squirrel season was in. I was using the right kind of a weapon. And I felt pretty proud of myself. I was glad to see that game warden because I was going to walk up to him and I was going to say to him, I'm glad, sir, that you're out doing your work today. And I've really had a good time squirrel hunting. But you know what he said, asked me? He said, where's your blaze orange hat? And I honestly did not know. That's what I get for not reading the manual. I didn't know that you had to even wear blaze orange hats if you hunt squirrel in North Carolina. So anyway, he began to lecture me on the fact that I should have had on my blaze orange hat. And about that time, my brother-in-law comes walking out of the woods, and he didn't have his on either. So the game warden asked him, he said, sir, he says, where's your blaze orange hat? And then my brother-in-law told that game warden, he said, well, a certain man that I hunt with told me that you don't have to wear a blaze orange hat when you hunt. Well, I have to admit to you something this morning. I'm in church and I need to be totally honest. I was actually mad at my brother-in-law. I looked at him and I said to him in the presence, there were two game wardens. I looked at him in the presence of those two game wardens and I said to him, I said, you're a grown man. You can read the book. Why don't you read the book? And about that time, those two game wardens started laughing. One of them looked at me, he said, you know, he said, we love old people. He said, you all go on, have a good day. He said, next time you squirrel hunt, wear a blaze orange hat. Well, I felt like telling the game warden, this man's of age, ask him. We come down, we come back to this passage here. This healed man basically said, I don't know all the details about the one who healed me, but I just know that he did heal me. This man said, I know. I know. That's what you call a clear-cut personal testimony. He said, I know. He had a clear-cut testimony based on not a hearsay, not upon a they-say. This man had an I-say. You see, that's important. It's good that others can say something, but it's better that we can say it ourselves, I know. I've been around a lot of people who want to testify for others. They talk for other people. They'll say, my child is saved. My relatives are saved. Well, we need to hear them say that. You see, it's a personal testimony. This, and by the way, look at verse number 27. I'm just about done here. Verse number 27. He answered them, I've told you already. You did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? This has to be one of a biblical record of a person who grew the fastest spiritual growth than anybody I read about in the Bible. This man not only had his eyes open, This man not only is saved, but this man already is wanting people to know the Lord like he does, to have their eyes open as well. I mean, you're talking about really growing. But you know something, I got tickled when I read that. This man basically said, I've already told you. It kind of reminds me of Ernest T. Bass. I don't chew my cabbage twice. Then look at verse 33, okay? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Basically, the man said only God could do what he did. Only God could do what he did. Only God could give me back my sight. Only God could save my soul. And I say to all of us today, only God. If you want to be saved, only God. Only God. And then finally, verse number 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Well, yeah, he had a whole lot to teach him, but they wouldn't listen. Then look at the last part of the verse, and they cast him out. Cast him out. Oh, the religious crowd kicked him out. He didn't have any opportunity now of ever going into synagogue. He loses all of his religious bearing at this point in time, but that's the greatest thing that could have ever happened to him. They cast him out, but he fell into the arms of Jesus. I'll tell you, when the world casts you out and you fall in the arms of Jesus, you're in good shape. Let's pray. Father in heaven,